Series, and we're going to talk about some biblical principles of money management, not just about giving, but actually managing money and what the Bible has to say about it. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. The Bible has much to say about money. Let me just share with you real quickly. 16 out of the 38 parables that Jesus teaches deal with money. More is said in the New Testament about money than is heaven and hell combined. 5 times more is said about money than prayer. You can imagine that. There are 500 plus verses on both prayer and faith, and there are over 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions. Does God concerned about money management? Is he concerned about these things? Absolutely. And we would be remiss if we didn't set forth some principles, what the Bible has to say. How many of you are concerned about money? Almost all of us. Not everybody's concerned. That's understandable. But those of us who are concerned, we want to learn, what does God have to say about handling money? And so I want to talk to you about it. And you'll notice in your notes, they're on a legal size paper because on the back side, we have a deed. Okay, our church attorney is here, so he'll vouchsafe for the fact that you can sign everything over once again to God. Question. How would you define success? Now think for a minute. How would you define success? Well, let me say it this way. How would the world define success, do you think? Money, okay. Anything else? I asked a few people. I surveyed some people who I didn't think were Christians, and I asked them. I said, "How would you define success?" And they were kind of all in the same ballpark. But I summed up their definition. This is really the worldly definition: to have whatever you want, whenever you want, and have a right to it. To have whatever you want, whenever you want, and to have a right for it. I want to suggest to you that our definition of success would be the continued achievement of God-given goals. The continued achievement of God-given goals. I think that's a very appropriate definition of success. Now, one of those has an eternal perspective, doesn't it? One is a long-term kind of perspective. The other is a short-term kind of perspective. I believe that Christians and non-Christians alike are all concerned about success. But in each case, success is always related to goals. Success is always related to goals. The question is, what are our goals? What are your goals? It's all a matter of perspective. Do you see things only in terms of the here and now, or do you see things in terms of eternity? Do you have a long-term view of things, or do you have a short-term view of things? The worldly view is essentially short-term. The Christian worldview looks on those things that are unseen. They have a longer-term view of things. What one's perspectives are, what your view of things are, determines your attitudes and your actions. Isn't that true? So as you think in your heart, so are you. Whatever your perspective is, whatever you hold down in your life, in your heart, that's going to determine the course of your life. There are lots and lots of people who are short-term thinkers. And there are people who are long-term thinkers. Most of us understand the principle of delayed gratification, don't we? I mean, you go to school, you have this chance to maybe go to work, but someone says, no, go to school, get your education, get trained. And if you take the long-term view, chances are you have a much greater opportunity for success in life and a fruitful life than if you don't. That's the traditional wisdom and knowledge. We understand that. So for the Christian, in managing his or her money, we are to be different than the world. We have to have a different perspective, a different worldview, if you will, if we are to, in fact, manage our money as God has called us to. God has called us, think about this, He's called us, first of all, to be salt and light, hasn't He? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, He says, you're the salt of the earth, and He goes on and says, you're the light of the world. You know these verses. He's called us to be salt and light. The idea of being salt and light says that God wants me not to be better so much as than other people, but He wants me to be different from other people. We are to be distinctive people. When God called Israel into existence, when He took that rabble of people out of Egypt and He brought them into the wilderness and brought them to Mount Sinai and He gave them the law, He gave them a ceremonial law, He gave them a civil law, He gave them an identity. And in the context of those laws, they were to be set apart from all the nations around them. They were to be different. And they were to be blessed through those laws. And as they would obey God and do what God said, all the nations around them were to see how they would be exalted, they'd be blessed, they'd be prospered, and they would say, how come you got all that? And they say, because we trust in the Lord our God, the one God. You see, there's a missionary strategy there. God calls us to be salt and light. He calls us to be different. The Christian may or may not have more than his neighbor, but that does not distinguish us, what we have, what we don't have. What does distinguish us from the world is our absence of anxiety over what we have or don't have. If I have a lot, I'm not afraid that I'm going to lose it. If I don't have any, then I'm not afraid or I'm not anxious because I don't have a lot. Does that make sense? It's our focus and our understanding and our perspective. We are to be different people regardless of what we have or don't have. And what marks our life is the lack of anxiety. Jesus says it very clearly in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 25. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And then he goes on and he lists a catalog of things. Food, clothes, shelter, all these things that we get uptight and anxious about. He says, your heavenly Father knows you need these things, and He provides for the birds of the air. He provides for the lilies of the field. Won't He provide for you? Aren't you much more important than these things? And what does He say? He says, He sums it all up in verse 33. He says, look, when it's all said and done, seek Me first in My righteousness. I'll take care of all the details. So it's our perspective. It's a different perspective that leads to not anxiety, but peace in our life, and peace especially with respect to the things of this life. A Christian's treasure is not on earth. Isn't that true? For the Christian, the world and its temporal toys do not possess him or her. I may have possessions, but my possessions don't possess me. We can give them up. We had an experience in our house this past couple weeks. We had a major flood in our house. We had a washing machine hose break, and the whole downstairs was flooded. The thing was going all night. I got up in the morning and went downstairs, and I stepped in 2 inches of water. The whole house was flooded. Easy come, easy go. I mean, you have to hold these things lightly because they can go just like that. This is not a normal attitude, is it? No, it's a different attitude. And it comes from having an entirely different perspective than we had when we were in the world. The Christian's perspective is eternal. The attitude is of holding possessions lightly. And if you do so, your lifestyle is free from worry. It's free from anxiety. That's a different lifestyle. How are we to be different? What does it mean to be salt and light? We'll be different people. Different people, and especially with respect to these material possessions. Not only have I been called to be salt and light, but I and as well all other Christians have been called to be a servant. We've been called to be servants. Jesus describes that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, when some of his disciples, you know, are jockeying for position, and one wants to be greater than the other and so forth, and Jesus just tells them, you know, if you're going to be great, you've got to be servant of all. And he sums it all up in verse 45. He says, even the Son of Man, even myself, he says, I didn't come to be served, but to what? To serve. In another place, he says, follow me. Follow me. So I'm called not only to be salt and light, but I'm called also to be a servant. You know, money is one of the most significant resources with which we can serve others. You know that? We have time, we have talents, we have energy, we have efforts, and so forth. But money is probably amongst the most significant resource that God entrusts to us that we can use to serve other people. By contrast, the world says you need to serve yourself. Get all you can. Serve number one. Get what you want when you want it. You deserve it. The Bible says, no, be different. Don't seek to be exalted. Seek to serve. Seek to serve. God says through Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who, if I can get past the plant here, richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and to share. So again, you see this sentiment or this sense that we are, in fact, to be people who serve and who share. Americans are known around the world as generous people. We have, and I thought about that. Why are Americans known as generous people? I think it's part of our Judeo-Christian heritage, legacy. That's the word I wanted, legacy. I got caught between heritage and legacy, and that came out heresy. I think it's the outworking of our history. Our whole country was raised with a Judeo-Christian ethic, and that Judeo-Christian ethic really is one, what, of helping, reaching out, serving, and so forth. We're known as a generous people. But I've read some interesting statistics lately. According to the IRS, listen to this, 1.7%, this is fascinating, 1.7% of adjusted gross income is the average charitable deduction. 1.7%, the average charitable deduction for Americans across the board. While the property tax and interest deduction, which is an indication of how much I and the bank possess, right? The property tax and interest deduction is equal to 18% of adjusted gross income. Is there a disparity there? Charitable contributions, 1.7. Possessions, 18%. Interesting figure. There was a study done on the average charitable giving. Another person did another study, and Americans gave on the average 25 cents a day or $91 a year. And evangelical Christians gave an average of $1 a day or $365 a year. Amazing. We're better, but not that good. A leader of the Southern Baptist denomination, one of their leaders, pointed out in a speech to his denomination that if just the members of Southern Baptist would give on average $100 per year to foreign missions, they would raise over $1.4 billion a year. Now, they're nowhere near that. Obviously, they're not giving an average of $100 a year to foreign missions. But if they were, they would probably, just the Southern Baptists alone, would probably, within one short generation, fulfill the Great Commission. Think about that, $1.4 billion a year going to spread the gospel around the world. Tremendous. Now, there are certainly many, 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 many Christians who are serving others by literally giving fortunes away. I know people in our own congregation who God has abundantly blessed them, and they are exceedingly generous, and they are giving lots of money. I don't know the amounts, but I just know them, and I know that they are doing that. That's just in our own congregation. You see, these people have answered the question, why am I here? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why am I here? Why am I here? I'm here to make a difference. I'm here to serve. And in one of those arenas, I can serve. I can serve with my life, my time, and also the financial resources that God has entrusted to me. We can serve. If God has entrusted financial resources to you, use them in serving. Use them in serving. The Bible has much to say about money management. We are also called to be stewards. So we're called to be salt and light, called to be servants, and we're called to be stewards. If you look in Matthew chapter 25, turn there, Matthew chapter 25 with me, verses 14 through 30. This is the parable of the talents. It's familiar to many. This parable contains four principles of money management that I want to share with you that I think are significant. I think everybody ought to know these. And you look at your own life and you look at your own practice of managing your resources and see how these stack up in your own life. Look at verse 14 off the parable. It says, and again, it will be like, in other words, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Now, literally, the word in the Greek is doulos. He called his, they were slaves. But he entrusted whose property to them? His property to them. So here's the first of the four principles. God owns it all. God owns it all. We see this reflected in other places in Psalm 24, verse 1. God says, in effect, that the earth and everything it contains belongs to me. Psalm 50, verse 10. Every animal of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills belongs to him. Haggai, chapter 2, verse 8, he says, all the gold and all the silver belongs to me. So is there any doubt that it all belongs to God? Is it, would anyone of us argue with him? No. God owns it all. Very few of us would argue with the principle that God owns it all. And yet we follow that principle. If we do, to its natural conclusion, it leads us to three significant implications. If God owns it all, what does that lead to? Well, first of all, God has a right to whatever he wants, does he? Whenever he wants. Does he own it all? Does the owner have the right to whatever he wants when he wants it? Do we have a right to quibble? Do we argue? Do we say, why did you take that from me? Belongs to me. Belongs to me. It's all his. The owner has the rights. But the steward has responsibilities. True? See, we have responsibilities. He has the rights. He owns everything. He owns you and me, doesn't he? We possess much, we own nothing. Think about it. How quickly we say, my money. And we use it the way we want. Whose money is it? It's his. We are to be good stewards over it. I don't know how many of you own a home, but if you do, take a walk around your property and get a feeling for the reality of this principle. As you walk around the property, reflect how long that dirt has been there. How long that dirt will continue to be there. Ask yourself if you really own it or whether you merely just possess it. You may have the title to it, but that title reflects your right to possess it temporarily, not forever. See, it belongs to Him, doesn't it? And He can do with it whatever He pleases, whenever He pleases. It always belongs to Him. Only God literally owns it forever. That leads us to the second implication of God owning it all. That is, not only is my giving decision a spiritual decision, now stay with me on this, not only is my giving decision a spiritual decision, but every spending decision is a spiritual decision. If God owns it all, is that not true? Not only when I see, we think, well, when I give, this is a spiritual decision. No, every penny you spend is a spiritual decision. Why? Because it's all His. I'm spending His resources. There's no more important decision, spiritually speaking, than buying a car. Paying off a debt. Paying your taxes. Buying food. And so on and so on and so on. These are all uses of His resources. He owns all that I have. Now think for a minute. Think about the freedom, if you will. Think about the freedom of knowing that if God owns it all, and He does, doesn't He? He must have some thoughts about how He wants me to use His property. Does that make sense? He must have some ideas, some thoughts about how He wants me to use His property. Would you, if you were the owner, you entrusted your property to somebody, would you have some thoughts about how that should be used? Yeah. The Bible reveals lots and lots of guidelines as to how the owner wants his property used. We'll look at some of those as we go. As a steward, I have a great deal of latitude. I have a great deal of latitude, but I am still responsible to the owner, aren't I? Someday, well, I will have to give an accounting of how I used his property. One day. Now, the third implication of the truth that God owns it all is that you can't fake stewardship. You can't fake it. Your checkbook, think about this for a minute, your checkbook reveals all that you really believe about stewardship, doesn't it? If you gave me your checkbook, I could write your life story. I could write your biography. It reflects your goals, it reflects your priorities, it reflects your convictions, it reflects your relationships, and even the use of your time, your checkbook, doesn't it? You ever think about that? Your checkbook reflects so much information about who you are and what you're all about. We could take your checkbook and we could write your biography. That'd be an exciting biography to read. Some of them would be a little racy, wouldn't it? I wonder why sometimes so many of us may be so secretive about our personal finances. Kind of stewardship are we exhibiting? So the first principle that we find in verse 14 is that God owns it all. That leads us, if you follow that principle to its logical conclusion, that leads to those three implications. Now let me move on to the second great principle. So the first thing is God owns it all. We have to have that as a firm conviction. If you're going to manage money, you have to understand whose money you're managing. All right. Now the second principle is found in verse 21. Verse 21 says this. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So I want to suggest to you that the second principle of money management from a biblical perspective is that we are in a growth process. We are in a growth process. When you read the scriptures, knowing that our time on earth is temporary, we know that our time is to be used wisely. We have a sense now that our life on earth, our time on earth, if you will, is used by the Lord as a training time. That is an inescapable conclusion that you come to. Inescapable. We're on this earth and God is growing us. He's training us. He's teaching us. He's leading us. Is he not? I would suggest to you, given this parable, that God uses money and he uses material possessions in our earthly life during this growth process. He uses them first as a tool, secondly as a test, and thirdly as a testimony. He's growing us up. Money and material possessions are used as a tool to grow us. We need always to ask God what he wants us to learn. Whether we find ourselves in abundance or in lack. Remember, Paul says, "I've learned the secret of being content, whatever circumstance I find myself." We always need to be saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me here? What do you want me to learn? Beloved, God isn't trying to frustrate us. He's trying to teach us. He's trying to get our attention, and money is a great attention getter, is it not? Sure. So it's a tool. Secondly, it's a test. God uses money, material things, as a test. Look at Luke chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. It says, "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" So it's a test. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? I don't fully understand it, but I do know that somehow my eternal position and my eternal reward is determined irrevocably by my faithfulness in handling the resources that he entrusts to me. What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my gifts? What am I doing with the material resources that he's entrusting to me? We've already looked at the fact that we are called to be salt and light, Matthew chapter 5. And I believe that we can say that God can use my use of his resources also as a testimony to the world. How do I use this money? How do I use these material possessions? Can I use them as a testimony to the world? I think so. See, my attitude as a Christian toward money really does become a testimony, doesn't it? It really does become a testimony. So there are those three things. It's a tool, a test, a testimony. It leads me to the third of these four principles. The third principle found in this parable is found in verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Doesn't that say the same thing as verse 21? Yeah, it does. If you compare the words, they're word for word. They are the same. The words spoken to the servant with the five talents are the same words spoken to the servant with the two talents. Both were reminded that they had been faithful with a few things, and both were promised something greater. Here's the principle. The amount is not important. What he is entrusted to, the amount, the size, that's not the important issue. I think, I want like they have. We never seem to be content with what God's given us, are we? We always seem to want what others have. We covet. We complain. We're cranky sometimes that we don't have their job, their position, their money, their house, their this, their that. Rather than say, Lord, look, I want to be faithful with what you've given me. It's not the amount that matters. It's what I'm going to do with it. You can draw the conclusion that the amount you have is unimportant, but how you handle what you have been entrusted with is very important. Even if I have a little bit. Do you remember the widow when Jesus was standing back in the shadows there at the temple, and his disciples were with him, and all the people were coming bringing their gifts and dropping them in the receptacles, and out come this little widow, and she dropped in a few little copper coins. And Jesus went, wow! And his disciples couldn't figure out. He says, the others gave out of their excess. She gave all she had. See, it's not the amount. So what am I going to do with whatever I've got? So the amount's not important. Fourth principle. The fourth principle about managing money. Faith requires action. What does that say that with me? Faith requires action. Look at verses 24 through 30. And then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I want to suggest to you that wickedness and laziness leads to fear and worry. Let me say that again. Wickedness and laziness leads to fear and to worry. Important dynamic. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. In other words, he's saying, so this is what you think of me. This is your opinion of me? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. What a terrifying thought. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Didn't he have a chance? It wasn't the amount that mattered. He just had one talent he had to be faithful with. He had a great opportunity. How did he end up? Out in the darkness with his weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to suggest to you, the wicked slave knew. He knew what to do, but he didn't do it. Beloved, faith requires action. Many of us know what we ought to do, but either we disobey or we delay. We disobey or we delay. We have an emotional faith. We have an intellectual faith. but not a volitional faith, a faith of choice. I'm going to get on with it. It's as if we know, but. We know, but. You see this across the broad spectrum. Well, I know, but. There's always that big old but, isn't there? Everybody has a big old but. But. We may know down deep what God would have us do, but we may be so bombarded with worldly influence and input. It seems the way to go. It seems wise. It seems like it's acceptable. But it confuses us. Paralyzes us, maybe. We take no action because we're afraid of making a mistake biblically, financially. We do only maybe what we just feel good about doing. We're into our like. I feel like. Living by our feelings rather than the truth can be very dangerous. This is what this lazy steward did, this lazy servant. He lived by his feelings. He submitted himself to fear because he was lazy and wicked. And now look where it got him. Disaster. God has principles for us. He's spelled them out in His Word, and this is not the only place. You see these principles rehearsed over and over and over throughout the Scriptures. They're principles. They're for any generation, any season, any time. They're applicable to all people. God owns it all. Amen? What's the second principle? We're in a growth process. Is that not a principle? See, God owns it all. And He uses these things to grow us, right? What's the third principle? The amount doesn't matter. That's not the issue. And what's the fourth principle? Yeah, we got to step out. Are those not four fundamental principles? Did I tell you anything new that you didn't already know? No. But it was worth hearing again, wasn't it? Now, as we learn, as we relearn and rehearse God's principles of stewardship, beloved, let's live by faith. If you're not living by faith, start. And we're going to continue to expand on these principles over the next couple of weeks. Let's live by His design, by His Word, by His truth. See, just if you begin to look at things from the perspective He owns everything, and the implications that has for your own life and choices, that's a profound change in your life, isn't it? If you haven't already got that. If you begin to live your life on that basis, by faith. Okay, Lord, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live my life as if You own everything. As You've entrusted whatever I have as to a steward. That'll make a tremendous change in someone's life if you haven't thought that way. We all want to be people who are doers of the Word, not merely hearers, right? And where James urges that. And how many of us want to get to heaven and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Hallelujah. Yeah, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It can start today. Faith has to take on shoe leather, doesn't it? So begin to look at these principles. Begin to look at your life and evaluate them. Now, I want you to turn to the deed. There's a deed on the backside of your notes. You don't have to do it tonight, but you can do it in mini church, you can do it this week. But do it. Don't just blow this thing off. I want you to go down, and you may need another piece of paper, you have so much. That's okay. List on the deed anything that you now possess about which, until now, you would have said, "This is mine." Okay? And then, what you want to do is return the ownership of that item or items to its rightful owner. Who's that? God. Simple prayer of commitment. "Lord, I just return all this back to You. This is Yours. I acknowledge this belongs to You, not to me. I am merely a steward." So you want to turn the ownership back to God through a prayer of commitment. Sign the deed and date it. Now, once you've done that, you own nothing and you are prepared to be a steward. Okay? So, I leave that with you and you have homework to do. Let's pray. Lord, how we do thank you for your provision for our life. And we do acknowledge that you own it all. And we thank you, Lord, that in all things you're working for our good and you are conforming us to the likeness of your Son. Lord, most especially, you use these material aspects of our life in our growth process. Lord, you know how much we want money. You know how much we need money. You know our dependence on these things. You've told us that money is not bad in and of itself. It's the love of money. Lord, let our love for you be greater than our love for money. But thank you, Father, that you are growing us. And thank you, too, Lord, that our stewardship isn't based upon how much we have. The amount isn't the issue. But it's whatever we have in our hands tonight. Whatever items, issues you've entrusted to us. Lord, help us to be people who indeed put action to our faith. That we truly be excellent stewards. That we be the servants you've called us to be. That we have a bright and powerful testimony to a lost world, to friends, family, neighbors. Not that we brag, but Lord, that they just see your hand on our life. You said it through Malachi that we would be blessed and people would see. We would have a powerful testimony. So Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your word, which directs us in every area of our life. Thank you for the wisdom that you give us. We love you tonight. We give you thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Keep your heads bowed for just a minute. I want to just offer an opportunity for somebody here tonight. Maybe you're not a Christian, or maybe you're a not committed Christian. But something you heard tonight, something in our service, the music, something spoke to your heart. God brought you. You're not here by accident. There are no coincidences. There is a great and mighty loving God who is moving in time and space and history, engineering events in our lives and bringing us to positions of choice and decision. If you found yourself here tonight and you don't have the confidence and assurance that you can know God's love, that God really cares about you, you can have that assurance tonight. The Bible says that all are sinners and all fall short. But that God so loved us that he sent his only Son, Jesus. He sent Jesus not just to do miracles, not just to teach us parables, but he sent him really to die, to pay the penalty for our sins. You can't get into heaven unless you have new life. That's what it means to be born again. And if you don't have that assurance of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you can have that tonight. I'd like to lead you in a short prayer, a simple prayer. I'll pray it here from the platform, and if you want to make that dedication, you want to make that commitment tonight, then you can signal me, say, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to get on with it. I want to put some shoe leather now to my faith. I want my life to be different. I want to honor God with my life. I want it to go well with me. If that describes you, then you can just signal me, and if you'll do that, just stand up, and then we'll pray in just a second. Is there anybody at all? Just go ahead and stand. You're going to take a stand for Jesus. Anybody at all? Pray, church. Pray. I want to make a decision tonight. Ready to go? Don't let your pride keep you down. Don't let the devil keep lying to you. You just tell the devil, go to hell. I'm going to heaven. You stand up. God bless you over here. Okay. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, I see a young man over here. Anybody else? Today's the day of salvation. Brand new start. Brand new start. No guarantees of tomorrow. Today's the day. Anybody else? Okay, those of you that stood, I want you to do something. I want you to lift your hands with me. Just lift your hands up to heaven like this. Okay? Lift your hands. It's a sign of surrender, and it's a sign that we're reaching up to our Heavenly Father to receive from Him. You just pray this prayer now. God, forgive me. I want to know You as my Father, my Heavenly Father. I want to know Your love and Your grace and Your healing power in my life. I've heard tonight that I can know that. I can have Your power and Your love. I can have a relationship with You through Jesus Christ. I heard that Jesus died for my sins. He paid for all of them. I can have a new start. I can have a clean slate. I can have a second chance. So I ask for that tonight by faith. And I believe by faith that as I ask, You'll grant it. Come into my life. Take up residence. Be Lord of my life. I want to please You, and I want to do things Your way. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit that I can walk with You all the days of my life. I believe that Jesus died. I believe He was buried and rose to new life after 3 days. So God, I receive that new life tonight, and I say thank You. And I call You Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Because He said I could. Amen. Welcome to the family. God bless you.